Now, Father, as we come to the final session, and we prepare to say our goodbyes, we thank you, Father, for what you have done in the demonstration of your Spirit and your love to our hearts, as we've had this privilege of associating together, fellowshipping together, and being challenged by your Spirit in that ministry to which you have called. Thank you, Lord, for each one of the seminars. Thank you for the way they have ministered to us, Lord. Thank you for your word, which is the model, and men who have followed your word, which have become our models. And we pray, Father, that you might make us more effective in our service to you. That your ultimate intention for our life might be realized. That we would not come short of any good work that you are desiring to do in us. Perfect thy work in our lives. And then, Lord, perfect thy work through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at the church in Acts, and see it as our model, one thing becomes very clear, very obvious. It was a church that was directed not by man, but by the Spirit of God. They were people who looked to the Holy Spirit for guidance, for wisdom, for direction. And as we come to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, into sort of the final phase of the commission of Christ and the prophecy, when he spoke of the dynamic of the Spirit that they would experience, it would allow them to be his witnesses both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And we have seen this carried out. As the church, first of all, began in Jerusalem, and I love the charges that were filed against the apostles in Jerusalem when they were standing before the Sanhedrin and they accused them of filling the city with this man's doctrine. Oh, would to God they could charge us with that. Filling our whole city with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And I think if I had to stand before a judge and the district attorney said, this man has filled this whole city with the doctrine of Jesus Christ, I think I'd say, hey, praise the Lord. Right up. Witnesses in Jerusalem. As the result of the persecution, they, all but the apostles, were spread abroad. But wherever they went, they preached Christ. So God, through persecution, spread it throughout all Judea. And then we came to Philip, who went to Samaria, as Jesus said, all Judea and Samaria, and how he began to preach Christ unto them, as we heard today. Many believing, being baptized. The interesting thing I note with Philip, however, is that God called him from a successful ministry, a thriving ministry, to go to a deserted area of Gaza. We sometimes have a notion that God only calls us to bigger things, to bigger ministries. What God said to Philip was equivalent of saying, hey, I want you to go to Baghdad, Arizona. You'd say, Baghdad, Arizona. You get out your map and you'd find Baghdad, Arizona, and you'd read there that the population is 25 people. You think, oh, come on, God, you've got to be kidding. You don't call people to desert places. Look at the revival, Lord. Hey! Look what's happening. You know, Samaria is all excited. People are believing and being baptized. Gaza? Gotta be kidding. I find that one of the difficulties I have is that God always with me, maybe it's different with you, but he only gives me one step at a time. I don't like that. I wish God would show me the whole picture. But God so often just leads one step at a time. He said to Philip, go to Gaza. He didn't tell him what was going to happen there. The things that would transpire. He just said, go to Gaza. When Peter was on the housetop, the Lord said, there are some men at the gate, go with them. And the Lord did say, it will be shown you what you shall do, but that's just sort of obvious. I don't like that. I want the Lord to say, now go to Gaza, and when you get to Gaza, you're going to see a fellow going in a chariot, south towards Egypt. I want you to go up and meet that guy. He's a pretty important character, actually. He's the treasurer of Ethiopia. And when you meet him, he's going to be, you'll find that he's hungry for the gospel. You're going to be able to share with him. But you see, this guy is going to be an instrument. When he gets to Ethiopia, I'm going to use him to bring the gospel to Ethiopia. And he's going to be a dynamic instrument. Oh, all right, Lord, this is going to be fun. You know, but the Lord doesn't say that. He says, go to Gaza. And I have found that the Lord never gives me step two until I've taken step one. It is not until he got to Gaza that the Lord gave him step two. He saw the chariot, and the Lord said, join yourself to the chariot. When he joined himself to the chariot, the Lord gave him step three. He leads us one step at a time so that he forces us to walk by faith and not by sight. As I say, I don't appreciate it. I don't like it. That's the way it is, and I have to live with it. I have to learn to step out in faith to the leading of the Spirit and to walk in faith, trusting God for each step that I take. You say, oh, surely, Chuck, by now, look, man, what God has done. And, you know, you mean it's still that way? Yes, it's still that way. One step at a time by faith, having to wait upon God for direction and for guidance of each step. You see, that's where God's methods differ from man's. If you want to learn the church growth program from man's ways, then you will learn how to chart out a 5-year expansion program. And you set your timelines. And you set your goals. And then you establish the means by which these goals may be achieved and may be attained. And all the way along, you can look at your timeline and you can find if you're coming short or if you're beyond, you know, what is planned in this 5-year growth program. And I can look at the chart and I can say, well, by the 1st of January in 88, here's where we're going to be, and this is what we'll be doing. You know, it's all charted out. I like that. I like that. But God doesn't. That doesn't take faith. God leads me one step at a time. But you know, the exciting thing is that I think that when we set out the timelines and the 5-year programs, that many times we are restricting what God wants to do. God has so much more in mind than our little plan would allow. I have learned and am still learning that God's ways are so far superior and better than our ways that the wisest thing I can ever do is just take one step at a time, walking by faith, allowing God to work out His plan rather than asking God to bless my plan. For my plan was to one day have a church of 250 people. That was my ambition. That was my dream. That was my prayer. And I worked so hard to build the church of 250 people. And I went through several 5-year programs that all came up short. You see, God wants us to live by faith and walk by faith. Though it is not easy, it's something that we must learn to do. As I walk by faith, I find that God has so much more in mind than what I had in mind. That really what I had in mind was limiting God. Because of my unbelief. And I, with Israel, was guilty of limiting the work that God wanted to do. I limited the Holy One of Israel because I wouldn't walk by faith. I was rebelling against the faith walk. I want to know where I'm going to sleep tonight. I want to know where my meal is going to come from. and my demand through unbelief to have some kind of assurance and proof was actually limiting God. I have found that God's plan and God's desires for me are so much greater than anything I had ever planned or desired. That I have learned that it's wise that if God should sit down with you and say, "Tell me, son, what can I do for you today? What would you desire?" That I turn it right around and I throw the ball right back into his court and I say, "Well, Father, why don't you just do for me whatever you want to do?" You know, I might be thinking, boy, it would be great to have an extra $100, you know, and I could go ahead and get that little surprise for Kay that I was wanting to get. But God may be wanting to lay $1 million on me. Why should I limit him? I may be thinking, oh, I would like to have a slice of luscious, fresh boysenberry pie. But listen, those boysenberries he has in mind are bigger and more flavorful than anything I've ever dreamed of. Oh, how wise it is to commit all of our ways to God. How wise it is to trust in the Holy Spirit and in his wisdom and in his guidance to give us the direction for our churches and for our ministries and just let God be God. And just be open to what God is desiring and wanting to do. This was the secret of the early church. And as now the time has come for the gospel to be carried to the uttermost parts of the earth, it really began when Philip went down to Gaza and brought Christ and shared Christ with the Ethiopian eunuch, because he went back to Ethiopia and, as history attests, he shared the gospel with Ethiopia and there was a tremendous revival and the church expanded in Ethiopia. But now as we come to chapter 13, we find that in the church of Antioch, there were men who were gifted as prophets and others as teachers within the church. Paul had been ministering for some time in Antioch, as we know. When Barnabas, son of consolation, had come to Antioch, he saw that there were many Gentile believers. These men were steeped in the Grecian culture. They were hungry to know the truth of God, and it was hard for a person steeped in the Hebrew culture to communicate. There was a cultural barrier to communicate to those of the Grecian culture. In his mind flashed Saul of Tarsus. Ideal. God is really, you know, that's a guy that should be here sharing. And so he went to Tarsus, looked for Saul, found him making tents. He said, "Hey, we have a real need over in Antioch, Saul. I believe God could use you there to share with the scriptures with these Gentile believers, because they come from the Grecian culture and background, and they don't, you know, those guys from Jerusalem are a little hard-headed, and they have a hard time handling these Gentiles." And Paul, having grown up in his first early years in Antioch, had there that Grecian culture, and he understood it. And so Saul came back with Barnabas and they preached the gospel and many people believed, and they remained there for a couple of years teaching them. So there were prophets, those that were proclaiming the word of God. And there were those men who were teachers, who were grounding the saints in the word of God. And as they ministered, notice, to the Lord. Wait a minute, that's an interesting phrase. We think that we've been called to minister to people, don't we? But you know that your first ministry is to the Lord. Don't forget that. So many times we become so involved in ministering to people that we forget the ministry to the Lord. And we don't have that time of personal devotion where I am ministering to the Lord. As they were ministering to the Lord. You remember when Jesus was in the house of Mary and Martha. And he was sitting there, and Mary was just sitting at his feet, looking up enthralled, hanging on every word. And Martha was busy trying to prepare the food and get things all set. And she got upset with her sister Mary, and she said, "Lord, tell Mary to get in here and help me. Not fair that she leaves me with all this work." Oh, Martha, Martha. You're worried about ministering to people. Mary has chosen the better part. She's ministering to me. And that which she has chosen won't be taken away from her. They were ministering to the Lord. Don't neglect that in your own personal life, and don't neglect that in the corporate body life of the church. Take that time to minister to the Lord. Praises. Worship. As they were ministering to the Lord, they were fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Have you ever wondered how the Holy Spirit spake, saying, "Separate me, Paul, and Barnabas"? I believe, inasmuch as it was just pointed out that there were men in the church who were prophets, that there was a word of prophecy as they were in prayer, ministering to the Lord, a word of prophecy came, and I believe the Holy Spirit spoke through a word of prophecy. God does direct through the word of prophecy in the church. Years ago, a group of us were gathered together. We had spent a day in fasting and we were ministering to the Lord. At that time, I was still bound in a denominational church. But as we, in the evening, were laying hands on one another, praying for one another, the gift of word of prophecy was being exercised, and as they laid their hands on me, The word of prophecy came forth in which God spoke concerning the ministry that he was going to give. How that it was going to be far beyond anything that we had ever dreamed. The church would not be able to hold the people that were going to gather because of their hunger to hear the word of God. And he gave to me at that time a new name. And he gave me the interpretation of the name. He said, the name means shepherd, because I am going to make you a shepherd of many flocks. I had been ministering for 16 years with no success. The church was quarter full. Prophecy seemed to be so totally... Well, the Bible says let one prophesy and the others judge. And you know, you just sort of judge, well, that's great. But if God would open windows in heaven, could such a thing be? We went out to Corona. God began to bless. We started a work out there that we saw the hand of God, the Spirit of God working. People were being touched. Lives were being changed. The building was being packed out. We had to move to another building. And a group of people down here in Costa Mesa area, who had started Calvary Chapel but were ready to close it, were in prayer as to the future. What shall we do? Shall we just call it quits and close? And they were praying for direction from God, and the word of prophecy came to them and said, Chuck Smith is going to come and be your shepherd. He will immediately want to remodel this little building, changing the platform around. But the building won't be able to hold the people. You'll have to move to new quarters on the bluff overlooking the bay. And the church will grow. It will have a nationwide radio ministry. And it will be known throughout the world. Can you imagine six people praying, shall we close the doors and call it quits? And God speaking something like that to them through the word of prophecy. Again, test, let one prophesy and let the others judge. And so they said, well, let's call up Chuck and see if he'd be interested. Oh, well, man, haven't you heard what's going on out in Corona? Man, they just had to move to new facilities and things are really growing. And they called me up and they said, you know, we even hate to ask you, but would you consider coming down? And I said, yes. When I hung up, my wife said, who was that? I said, oh. Friend of mine named Floyd. What did he want? He wanted to know if I would consider going down to Costa Mesa, taking over Calvary Chapel. She said, well, you told him you'd consider it, didn't you? Isn't that what you said? I said, yeah. How in the world could you ever consider that? Look what God is doing. Don't you appreciate God and what God has done and what God is doing? Don't you have any love for your sheep at all? You mean you would actually leave these sheep? And no, come on. Call him right back and tell him, no way. I said, I didn't tell him I would go. I told him that I would consider it. She said, you don't have to consider it. Now you call him and let him know. Don't get their hopes up at all. What she didn't know is that God had already been speaking to my heart. But I couldn't talk to her about it. I was teaching a Bible class down here in the area. In fact, I was teaching one in Laguna Beach and I was teaching one in Newport Beach. And I had been at the class in Laguna Beach. I was driving home. It was late. I was waiting upon the Lord and just really and driving to these classes. It gave great time of just waiting upon the Lord. When I got home, Kay met me at the door. She had been crying. Number one, she never met me at the door. And so I immediately figured that something was wrong. I could see that she'd been crying, and I figured, oh, something happened to one of the kids. And that was always sort of a fear, you know, being gone so much at night, Kay having to be mom and dad, and I thought, uh-oh, you know, this is the fear I had that something went wrong with Chuck or Jeff or something. And I said, what's wrong? You know, the kid's okay? Yeah, the kid's okay. I said, well, what's wrong then? You look like you've been crying. I have. I said, well, what's wrong, honey? She said, well, as I was praying tonight, God really dealt with me and told me that I have been wrong in my attitude towards your moving. That God has called me to be your wife and a helpmeet to you. And that you're the one that has to listen to God and obey God. And even though I may think what you are going to do is absolutely crazy and doesn't make sense, if God speaks to you, you're the one that is responsible to God, and I have to submit to you. I said, that made you cry? And yes, it did. Because she really thought I was crazy. I had been teaching school in Riverside, teaching high school to help make ends meet. I was going every night of the week to Bible studies, West Covina, Laguna Beach, Newport Beach, Bible studies there in Corona. I was burning the candle on both ends and in the middle, and she thought that I'd just overdone it and flipped. She even asked a psychiatrist to take me to lunch, who wanted to know if I loved my mother. I said, oh, honey, you know, I really, really do love you and appreciate, you know, this attitude. I thank God that He has spoken to your heart and for, you know, the fact that we can now talk about it. Because I said, they called me up today and they said that they're either, you know, we don't come, they're going to close in just next week. This is going to be their final service. And I said they wanted to get an answer from me by tomorrow. And I really, you know, I knew that it's been tough on you, and I didn't know what to say. She said, don't talk to me about it. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to talk about moving. I'm not ready. I didn't say I was ready to move. She said, I only said I was ready to submit. And she said, don't press me beyond that point. God guides many times through the word of prophecy. Be open to that. Be open to that. The Holy Spirit spake and said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the ministry whereunto I have called them. Now notice, after this they fasted and prayed, waited upon God. And as John was pointing out, confirmation. Peter received the vision. Confirmation came when the guys were knocking at the door. Jeremiah received the word of the Lord. Confirmation came when his cousin came and told him of Hananiel's desire for him to buy the field. They fasted and prayed, and then they laid hands on them. Most of the time, laying on of hands followed prayer, followed fasting and prayer many times. And they sent them away. That's from the human side, but notice the next verse. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Here is an interesting view of how the Holy Spirit was working so hand in glove with the men in the church. That the Holy Spirit speaks and says, separate unto me these men. They fast and pray. They lay hands on these men. They send them forth. But then it says, and the Holy Spirit sent them forth. There was that perfect, complete cooperation, man with spirit. So that you can say they sent them forth, but in reality the Spirit sent them forth because there was such a close, cooperative effort of the Spirit working together with the leaders of the church. And thus we see them sent forth and beginning to take the gospel to the world. Then Saul, verse 9, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Actually, they had come to the island of Crete. And this governor of the island was interested in the gospel, and Paul was sharing with him, and there was a certain man there, Elymas, who was a sorcerer, who was seeking to turn the governor away from the faith that Paul was sharing. So Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, oh, full of all subtlety and mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. men empowered by the Spirit, the dynamics of the Spirit working with them. And so they loosed from that area. And they came to Antioch in Pisidia. They went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They sat down. After the reading of the scripture, the ruler of the synagogue said, "Hey, fellas, you got anything to share with us?" And Paul stood up. And he said, "Men of Israel, you that fear God, give me an audience." And he began to rehearse for them their history again. Bringing them deliberately to David, quickly to David. And bringing them to David, he declares, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to the promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." As you look at the messages of the church, the early church, they were messages that always centered around the person of Jesus. And the central truth of each message was the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, if you want to really minister according to the pattern that has been set, if you want your preaching to follow the pattern of the of what has been set in the book of Acts, you'll find that the pattern of the preaching was always centered around the person of Jesus Christ, and the center of the message was always the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That is the gospel. The gospel, Paul said, that I declared unto you, how that Jesus died according to the scriptures and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the death of Christ for our sins and his resurrection is the heart of the gospel and the message that they preached. And so Paul preached Christ unto them. And he tells them that the rulers in Jerusalem, because they did not know the voices of the prophets, which they read every Sabbath day, they fulfilled those prophecies in condemning Jesus. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. They condemned him even though they found no cause of death in him, and yet they desired that Pilate would slay him. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. But, verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. You see, it's there. It's the message. Message is Jesus Christ, slain according to the predeterminate counsels and foreknowledge of God, slain according to the prophecies of Scripture, but God raised him from the dead. And so we declare unto you these glad tidings. All right, this is the good news. How that the promises which God made to our fathers, he has fulfilled the same promises to us, the children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee." And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, "I will give to you the sure mercies of David." Wherefore he said also in another Psalm, "Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from anything they've ever done, which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I mean, we've got a gospel to proclaim. These glad tidings. God kept his word. God fulfilled the promises made to our fathers. We have seen it. Notice how richly imbued Paul is with the scriptures. And in this psalm, and in another psalm, and in another, you know, I mean, he's just filled with the word of God. As we were talking yesterday about the man that God uses, there is one characteristic that we did not cover, which is vital, and the man God uses is a man of the word. Man who is thoroughly immersed in the Word of God, thoroughly versed in God's truth. Oh, study the Word, study the Word, study the Word. There's no substitute. Notice how in the problem that arose in the early church, there was a pressure for these guys to leave the Word of God and to take care of less important things. But they were wise enough to keep the right things at the top priority, and it is not meet, it isn't good that we should leave the Word of God and prayer to wait upon tables. And these guys knew the value and the priority that the Word of God must have in their lives and in their studies. Listen, you'd be much better off to hang up a sign, no counseling, and spend that time in the Word. Counseling is one of the biggest waste of pastors' time that has ever been invented. And it gets pastors into more trouble than almost anything else. I don't know but what it isn't a trick of Satan. I know Satan has surely used it in many cases. When that poor, sweet little thing comes in and tells you of all of the horror and misery that mean ogre has put her through. He won't listen to her. He doesn't want to talk to her. He only speaks to her in a very angry way. And you say, oh my, that's not right. Oh, well, let's pray together, you know. And you start praying together and she thinks, oh, this is what I wanted my husband to do. Oh, if my own husband were only like him. Oh, I don't think I love my husband. I love this man, you know. Oh, watch out. Thousands have gone down that path to the destruction of their ministry. If the people would, well, first of all, if you really had great quality in your messages, if they were just great expositions of the Word of God and you're taking the people through the Word of God, if they'll listen to your messages, they won't need counseling. But if you spend all your time counseling, you won't have quality in the pulpit. And thus they'll need more counseling because they're not getting the direction they need from the pulpit. You see, it's a thing that feeds on itself. Romain now, people come to counsel. The minute they tip their hand and what their problem is, he says, tape number 3225, go over and get it. Listen to it. Said, you just haven't been listening to what's being said, have you? God gave you one mouth and two ears. Doesn't that tell you something? You should be listening twice as much as you're speaking. And he just refers people to tapes. He doesn't even talk to them anymore. Just go get he's got the tapes, all catalog. He'll tell you which tape will answer which problem. And of course, you can put the problems in probably 25 categories. So he's got the tape for each problem. Just go and get the tape, listen to it. And it's true, if people would listen to the Word of God, they really wouldn't need that private time with you, which robs you of your time that should be spent enriching your own heart and mind and life in God's Word. Now, the final effect of the whole thing, verse 49, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. I mean, kind of preaching had effect. God's word was published through the whole region. And finally, verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And may that be the case. As you minister God's truth to your people, may your churches and your people be filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. So we pray. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful time spent with you in your word, learning by your Spirit. Thank you, Father, for each pastor that is here and each pastor's wife that you have called to stand with them, to be that special support person for them, that one who encourages, that one who strengthens, that one who bears so much of the load. Thank you, Father, for our wives and for their ministry to us, which enables us to minister to others. Thank you, Lord, for each Christian worker that is here. Those who have felt the tug and the call of God upon their hearts to become involved in serving God. And Lord, as we have sat here at your feet, and as we have learned of you, and as your Spirit has broke thy truth upon our hearts, now, Lord, may we go out to be doers of your word and not hearers only. Not in that mode that Steve spoke of deceiving ourselves. God, we don't want to be deceived. But Lord, we do want to see your work in our communities, in your name glorified. Have your way, Lord, in each of our lives and in each of our ministries, and help us not to neglect our ministry to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or free catalog, contact Chapel Tapes, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.